Rejoice and welcome to the Easter service at the Fry Farm campus of Charter Oak Church in Greensburg, Pennsylvania. To celebrate the day, Pastor Chris Whitehead is kicking off a new series called The Gospel with this week's message, The Gospel and the Resurrection. Because the good news of Easter is that what was once dead is now alive. What was once thought lost is now found. Here's Pastor Chris.
The grave is empty. He is risen. I mean, can you picture? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, the scene that was trying to be played out in that video was to try to capture the feeling that hearing that news for the very first time. Can you picture? Can you imagine what it was like to get that news on that first Easter morning? Can you picture that? What it was like? In Matthew chapter 28, it begins to explain what it was like that first Easter morning, and it was a marvelous, miraculous morning. The two Marys, it says, they woke up at dawn and they said, let's just go look. Let's just go to the tomb and let's look. It's something that probably, I know I've done it, and you've probably done it as well. You've gone to the cemetery to go look at the tombstone of a loved one. They went that day, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, not really expecting anything. When I go to the cemetery like that, I don't expect anything. I just expect to see the gravestone. And yet, something happens. And maybe today, you've come here today, and you're just like, oh, I'm here, it's Easter weekend, I got to be here. Maybe you come today, and you're not expecting anything. And I tell you, right from the get-go, I've got an agenda for you. I'll be transparent. My agenda for you is that I hope that you'll move, by the time that we're finished today, from coming with no expectation to great expectations of what Jesus can do in your life. And so if you've got your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 28. I mean, this is just an amazing thing that happens. It says that, so the two Marys, they show up on the scene. They're there at the tomb. And as they're walking up, it says that an earthquake happened. An angel, Lord, came down from heaven, rolled back the stone. Right? It says there's these two Roman centurions are standing by. You know, they're like, you know, CrossFit guys. It says that they pass out. Like they're like dead men because they're so overwhelmed with fear. Right? And the angel comes up to the women and says, do not be afraid, for I tell you, I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He ain't here. He's been risen from the dead just as he said he would. I mean, can you imagine? Like, they came with no expectations. They came kind of broken and lost, and they're like, oh, we're just going to look. And they experience this overwhelming joy that 2,000 years ago in this place just outside of Jerusalem, the unthinkable happened. And I think that, I believe that we experience greater joy when that joy comes to us through the darkness. That when we're going through a difficult time, whenever we don't have any expectations, when we think all is lost, all of a sudden when that good news breaks forth, when that joy breaks forth, I think it's even greater. It's more powerful. It's more life transformational. And we see that in the account in Matthew chapter 28. Let me see if I can, let me put it this way. Let's say, you know, for those of us who've been out of school for a little while, remember back to high school or back to college, right? You go in, you take a test. Like for a lot of college kids are getting ready for finals and everything, and you go in, you take the test, right? And you think, oh, I think I got an A, right? That never happened to me, but right? And so you go home and you're like, I feel pretty confident about it. And then a couple days later, when the professor or teacher gives you your test back, you got the A. Right? And you're happy about that because you're expecting it. But what happens when those times that whenever you go in, you take the test, you're like, man, I bombed it. I got an F. I know I got an F. Right? And you go home and you're dejected and everything. But then, like when a couple days later, when the teacher, the professor gives you your test back, you're like, you got an A. You're like, whoa. Like the picture, like on the video, right? Like, that's like unspeakable joy, right? I mean, that's overwhelming joy because you thought you had lost, you know, I got you an F, blowing up your GPA, but you didn't get an F, you got an A, right? And I think that's the way that it was for Mary, the two Marys. Like, they showed up on the scene, they didn't have any expectations. They're like, it's all gone, it's over, it's finished. And the tomb was empty. The joy in them, it was overwhelming joy. It was such great joy. Let me put it another way. Let's say that you come home from work. Your husband or your wife is in the kitchen. You go up to them and you say hello. They say hello. You get a kiss. How was your day? Everything is kind of good. It's what you expect. Everything is good. But what happens that time when you come home from work and when you get there in the kitchen, your husband, your wife is laying on the floor and they're unresponsive. They're not breathing. There's no pulse. You call 911. The EMTs show up. They shock your husband or wife back to life. And you're like, in that moment, you got them back. You thought they were lost. You thought they were dead. And now they're back. That's joy. That's the kind of joy that the two Marys experienced that first Easter when Jesus walked out of the tomb alive. And so what I want to do today is I would like to take you on a journey. I want to take you on a journey from some really awful, terrible news that we don't even want to talk about on Easter weekend. Because I believe that we when we come through the bad news, when we hear the good news, it makes it even better news. It gets us excited. It does something in us that just otherwise it just we wouldn't experience it if we didn't start with the bad news. And so that's what I want to do. I want to spend maybe 4 minutes just talking about some bad news, things it's so bad. Look, here's what I want to do. I want to be away from this. I want to be away from these words. I want to be away from the cross. I want to be over here for just like 4 minutes to talk about some bad news. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read this account from Paul. That is really, the first three verses are just, they're brutal. They are so, so tough. But we got to hear this so that we can get to the good news. So stay with me, just like 4 minutes, all right? He writes, as for you, so he's writing to you, he's writing to me, he's writing to all of us, right? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, every single one of us, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature deserving of wrath. Like we read that, we're like, I don't want to hear that on Easter weekend, right? I just want like the Easter bunny and Easter eggs, right? Like I want the happy, joy stuff. I don't want that. Hear that hard, difficult stuff. But come on, stay with me. Like it's back like Josiah was saying, like back yesterday when we were here at the worship service here at Fry Farm, we read through the account of Jesus' arrest, of his beating, of his trial, of hearing crucify him, of being nailed onto the cross. Like it's just like I struggle through that service because it's the pain and the bad news and all of that it's overwhelming to me. And when the choir stood up and they sang their last anthem last night, like I was sitting over where Carl was, like I could hardly breathe. It was so powerful. I'm thinking, I got one more part to do. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it. When I read these words from Paul about the brokenness that every one of us have find ourselves in at one point in our lives, like I'm overwhelmed by that. But here's what that does for me is it makes me realize how much more we need Jesus. So I want to just take a couple of minutes and talk about why we need Jesus according to Paul. So first of all, we need Jesus because of our corruption in sin. It says in Ephesians 2:1, as for us, right? You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Like there's no perfect people in this room. I mean, just look around. Like tell the person to your left, you ain't perfect. Go ahead, tell them. Tell the person to your right, you ain't perfect. You can look up here and you can tell me I ain't perfect either, right? Thank you, right? There is no perfect people in this room because we all are sinners, and therefore we need Jesus. We also need Jesus because of our captivity to Satan. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul writes, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. When he says the ruler of the kingdom of the air, he's talking about Satan. Right? He says, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And maybe you come today and you're like, I'm not so sure that Satan is real. I haven't really wrestled that one to the ground yet. But I bet you every single one of us in this room would agree that evil is real in this world. And it captivates our hearts and our minds. And because of that, we need Jesus. And the third reason that we need Jesus is because of our condemnation to hell. And you're like, wait, didn't the Pope just say there is no such thing as hell? Did you hear that? He just said that 2 days ago. But others are like, oh, I don't like this. I don't like to talk about sin. I don't like to talk about hell. I don't even want to see Jesus on the cross. I want to look away when he's on the cross. Like, we don't like dealing with this, these really hard things that are in the Bible. And yet here's what Paul writes in Ephesians 2:3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature deserving of wrath. Like, we took the test and we all got an F. Right? That's what he's saying. We've gotten pulled into the ways of this world. And I'm saying all this because I want us to think about the brutality of the bad news before we can get to the really good news, so we can really, truly experience the depth and the richness of the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me put it this way. Let me try to make it as personal as I possibly can. I want you to think of the worst case scenario of a crisis for you in your life. Right, like you and your family are on an airplane, and that airplane is spiraling to earth. You're in a crashing airplane. Are you there? Or maybe you're at the hospital, you're on a gurney, and they're quickly taking you into the OR to have open heart surgery. Are you there? Or maybe you and your family are on vacation in another country, and you've been held hostage by a terrorist group. Are you there? Like whatever you can imagine in your mind, I want to tell you on the authority of God's word that like your condition, my condition right now in this room at this moment is more critical and more urgent and more threatening without Jesus than anything that you and I can imagine. Any crisis situation. And come on, like nobody's going to tell you that this Easter weekend. That's not what you're going to hear from most people. Right, but here's what, on this Easter weekend, I want you to hear the urgency in my voice. I want you to know the love in my heart for each and every one of you. That apart from Jesus, we are lost. That's why when the two Marys were approaching the throne that first morning, they had no expectations. They thought it was over. That it was done. That it was finished. Right, Jesus was dead. But when they got there and the tomb was empty, they moved from loss and devastation to hope and to good news. And so I want to spend the rest of our time talking about the good news. I want to move away from the bad news and I want to move into the good news. Because that's why you're here today, right? That's why I get excited about Easter, is because we want to hear the good news. So let's continue on with Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verses 4 through 7 and then break those down, because this is the good news. Paul writes, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." I mean, do you remember the faces of the picture of the people on the video whenever they got that text message? I mean, it was pure joy, right? I mean, can you imagine the look on the two Mary's faces when they came face to face with that angel, and he's like, "He ain't here. He's alive, just like he said he was." Right? This is good news. What Paul is writing here is he's like, hey, we were dead in sin, but God made us alive with Jesus. We were captive by Satan, we were enslaved by sin, but God raised us with Christ and he made us sit with him in the heavenly realms. We were children of wrath. Right, we are deserving of spending eternity in hell. But God, instead of pouring out wrath, what he's going to do is he's going to spend eternity showing the immeasurable richness of his grace to you and me. Like, this is good news. So the person you said you ain't perfect, turn to them and say, "This is good news." Come on, tell them. "Oh, that is so weak. Come on. If you have a good meal, you tell them, they're like, man, I had an awesome meal at this restaurant, right? Like, Jesus is alive. Yeah, good news. Right? Come on. This is good news. This is the gospel, right? And so maybe, maybe you're here today. Maybe, you're here because, someone, conned you, right? Or they made a promise to you. They said, you know, they'll promise you favors, or they'll take you out to dinner afterwards, or whatever. Like, that's why you're here today, right? If you just show up, you don't have to sing, you don't really even have to listen to the preacher or anything like that. You just need to show up, right? And maybe you're sitting here thinking, why is this dude so hyped up on the stage, right? And because it's this. The reason is it's my story. What Paul is writing in Ephesians, it's my story, right? I was living as far from God as I could possibly run. Like, I was enslaved to drugs and alcohol, you know, deserving nothing but the gates of hell because of all the choices that I made in my past. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you would say, you know, I don't have any hope right now, really. I'm dead, no hope. I'm captive to whatever it is that I'm dealing with in my life, right? Maybe you'd say, hey, Pastor Chris, I am. I'm hell-bent and I'm doomed. No hope for me. That's all we think about when we read the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. But read on, because the reoccurring thing that we hear in the rest of it is, but God. But God, yes, dead, yes, captive, yes, doomed, but God. That's all of our stories. That if it wasn't for God, we would all be lost. We would all be doomed. And in knowing that bad news, we can move to the good news. And so the first thing I would say is that we get kindness in the place of wrath. Right? So notice what God puts in the place of wrath. It says in verse 3 at the end, it says, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Our natural bent, your natural bent, my natural bent, is going to go towards sin, right? We deserve God's wrath, right? And so the best way that the thing that really captures my mind is so Kelly's parents, they live in the middle of nowhere, right? So if you go to the end of the earth and turn right and go 3 miles, you'll get to their driveway. All right, so her closest neighbor growing up in high school was a mile away. Right, and so her dad is notorious for building these bonfires. Like, he doesn't do these hot dog, you know, thing. He builds bonfires that are 30 feet in the air. Right, so Kelly's mom was like, what are you doing? Right, and he's like, building a fire. Right, and I look in that and I'm thinking, that's a picture of hell for me. But honestly, here's the deal. Like, it's not these TV evangelists that are doom and gloom and pointing the finger and all that kind of stuff that make me think of hell's fire. It's actually Jesus, right? Like, in his mercy, like, the closer that he was getting to the end of his life, the closer he was getting to the cross, he was becoming more urgent and more clear. Like, come on, you got to repent. Please, would you repent of your sins? It's Jesus that compels me to see that. And to want to come running to him. It's out of his grace that he does that, his mercy. And so in typical biblical fashion, like the merciful warning, I think that whenever Jesus says repent, like, that's a merciful warning. It's followed by a merciful promise in verse 7 for those who trust in Jesus. Because here's what God commits himself to doing after that. He says, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. I mean, do you notice how Paul just piles on the words? He wants to make a deep and lasting impression on our hearts. Like God's settled purpose for you and for me as followers of Jesus is to be gracious to us. Like, and just in case we miss the sweetness, the gentleness, the gladness of those, that word grace, he adds on to it, he heaps on to it, and he says, in kindness towards us in Jesus. Like, think about it this way. So Queen Elizabeth, I've read that Queen Elizabeth is worth about $4 billion, okay? And you think about that, one person worth $4 billion. So let's say that sometime this coming week you get a letter from Queen Elizabeth. And she says that she writes in that letter that I swear on the blood of my son that I am going to be very generous to you in giving you out of my riches. Anybody excited? Anybody want that? Right? We want that. Right? And so, but think about this. How long can that happen? It can happen as long as she's alive, as long as you're alive. So maybe 5 years, 10 years, she's kind of old, right? And so, like, just, like, she can do that for a little while, right? But think about what it is that it says about Jesus, what it says about God, right? That if you compare, I mean, if you were to take the comparison of Queen Elizabeth's $4 billion and the richness of God, one grain of sand, the sands of the Outer Banks. The difference is immeasurable, right? And so it says that this is going to happen for a while, for a season, but what does it say that God is going to do? It says that he's going to, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So you got to ask yourself, like Paul, what's a coming age? How many are there going to be? Right? Does it really matter? Because they're all in the future, right? And so it doesn't really matter how many there are, how long it's going to be, right? Here's why I think Paul is writing what he's saying, writing. Like, he's saying that it's the how he's trying to describe how long it's going to take for God to run out of fresh ideas on how to show you and me his kindness. So like when eternity ends, that's when God will run out of ideas to show kindness to us. Does anybody know when eternity ends? No. It will never end. His kindness towards us. Jesus came into the world to die for sinners so that God would have a people who would value the riches of his kindness forever. We are by nature children of wrath, but God has promised us eternal kindness instead. Second thing, the bad news to good news is we get freedom in the place of captivity, right? So notice what God gives us in place of captivity to an evil power, right? So according to verse 2, we all were once followed the deceptions of this world. We were disobedient, all of us. We're all sinners, right? And so when we're in that condition, we are hopeless, right? Like just as hopeless as a virgin giving birth to God. Hopelessly captive to an evil power. But God, verse 6 says, raised us up with him and made us sit with him in the heavenly places. Right? So what does that mean? How many of you like jazz? Anybody like jazz? Anybody remember Tony Bennett? Remember Tony Bennett? So Tony Bennett, you know, he sang a song, how many years ago, 10, 20 years ago, whenever he wrote it. He says, I left my heart in San Francisco. Right? And so what does he mean by that? He's not always in San Francisco, is he? No. Like that's where his affections are. Right? So no matter where he is, he's saying, I left my heart in San Francisco. My affections are in San Francisco. I want to be in San Francisco. He's living in New York City. Right? His affections are not in New York City. They're in San Francisco. Right? And so the Big Apple, it has no pull on his heart. His heart is being always pulled towards San Francisco. And that's what happens to us at conversion. God takes our heart and he puts it up in heaven with Jesus. In Colossians 3:3, it says, for you died and your life is now hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. So like Tony Bennett in San Francisco, it's us with God in heaven, right? It's heaven that holds our affections. It's heaven that's always pulling us upwards. It's heaven that governs our tastes. Like we might look like we're living in this world, but we're longing for, we're looking for the day in which we get to go home, because this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. And the promise of Jesus is he is preparing a place for you and for me in heaven. Away from Satan's tyranny. And then number 3, we get life in the place of death. Like so according to verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. That is, we were spiritually powerless, right? Like the corruption of sin was so deep and so real, like we had no spiritual inclinations at all. And that manifests itself for many of us in one of two ways. Some of us, we've been open tombs of immorality. And others of us, We've been whitewashed tombs of religiosity. And it's so easy to find ourselves in those two camps. And when we're there, there is no spiritual good within us but God. But God walked past your open grave. God walked past my open grave. Instead of turning away from the stench, he said to Jesus, "Hey, I want that mess alive. I want him. I want her with me. Would you die for them?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I will die for them. I will give my life as a ransom for their lives." And that's how I got saved. That's how you got saved, or that's how you can get saved today. Jesus came into the world to die for sinners like you and me. That God would have a people who are granted life and life to the full. Come on, once we were all, every one of us, we were dead to sin, but God made us alive. Once we were captive to Satan, but God made us free. Once we were children of wrath, but God has promised to spend all of eternity unwrapping the riches of his grace and kindness to us through Jesus. It is by grace that you and I have been saved. So today I want to urge you to trust Jesus. Trust Jesus with your sin. Trust Jesus with your relationships. Trust him with your job. Trust him with your health. Trust him with your future all the way to eternity. Because he's the one who makes the dead alive. He's the one who stretched out his arms on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin, to exchange his life for our lives. And then on the third day, he walked out of the tomb alive, destroying sin and death forever to make a way for you and for me to come home to our Heavenly Father. And that, my friends, is the good news. That is the gospel. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, every one of us has experienced tragedy and crisis and loss. And right in the middle of all of that loss and brokenness and pain, you come rushing in with more grace than we can ever possibly imagine, more kindness than we could ever dream of. God, I pray for every person in this room right now who's struggling with that. They're struggling with whether or not they want to put their trust in Jesus, a man who gave his life for them. And if that's you, I want to invite you to take a risk right here, right now, and invite Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. Just pray something like this, just silently to yourself. Gracious God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect. I know I've run far, far away from you. Or I've just used religion as a crutch to make me look good on the outside, but I'm dead on the inside. So, Father, I come right here, right now before you. I say I'm sorry. The things I've said and done and thought that have separated me from you and from others. Would you wash me in the blood of Jesus? That blood that was shed on the cross for my sins. God, I'm going to put my trust in your Son Jesus from this day forward and live in the freedom that you give to me. And I don't know what it means that you're going to lavish the incomparable riches upon me, God, but that's what I want. I want all that you have for me. All the blessings, all the goodness, all the love, all the kindness and grace that you can heap on me because I need it. I need it, God. I need you. God, I pray that for every one of us in this room, as we experience another Easter, that it won't just be something we just show up for, but it's meaningful for us. That changes us and transforms us. And we move from no expectations to great expectations of what you're going to do in us and through us for your glory all the way to eternity. Father, we love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for spending this time in worship with all of us here at the campuses of Charter Oak Church in Westmoreland County, Pennsylvania. Please join us next week as we continue with the series The Gospel and the Message, The Gospel and Suffering. In the meantime, if you'd like to learn more about the church or any of its three campuses, please check out our website at www.charteroak.church. Have a great week.